The church ran out of batteries, and I'm on the last battery, and it's low for this microphone. So if you stop hearing me, let me know, and I'll switch over to the other one. All right, we're preaching through the book of Philippians. Philippians, all right? So if you got a Bible, you can always get a head start and get there. You know I'm going to put it on the screen, and so you're all spoiled that way. But I do that because I want everybody to see it, and I want everybody to come in contact with God's Word in that way. But that should never keep you from opening your own Bible and getting into your own Bible. How many think that's important? Ooh, me. Okay, all right. So we need to be in the Word of God. So Philippians, last week we dealt with one of my favorite passages in my favorite book of the Bible, and we ended with that great ancient Christian hymn that talks about, you know, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, he made himself nothing, became a servant, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, right? Then wherefore hath God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was some big stuff right there. Paul's laying out some great theology. I mean, there's been theologians that just, oh, they drool over that passage. It's so rich. It's so meaningful because it's everything that is our salvation. My title for today's message is, we follow up in Philippians chapter 2 here. We're going to get to verses 12 through 18, in case you're wondering which ones we're going to cover today, is now what? Now what? How many know life sometimes has big moments? You know, adrenaline's pumping or you're overwhelmed. There can be good ones and there can be bad ones. I mean, it can be, you know, you just had a baby. Now what? Right? And Carson's back there. Yeah. You just bought a house. Now what? Right? You know, there's those moments. Now what? You just won the Super Bowl. What are you going to do now? I'm going to Disneyland. You know, you what do you say in those moments? And there can be the hard ones too. You know, you've got cancer. Now what? Or you just lost a loved one. Now what? And sometimes you're at a loss. You don't know what to do with all of that energy, negative, positive, whatever it is. How do you turn that into some kind of response and some kind of action? And as great as a passage as the last passage we looked at, it's painting out, obedient to death, even the death of the cross, name above all names, to the glory of God the Father, it really does demand a now what? You know, Paul is that's why God used him to write so much of the Word of God, because he's very masterful at laying out the theology and the doctrine, but then following it up with instruction and practicality. Okay, so now what? If this is who Jesus, I mean, that was the argument from the beginning. Remember, the preface to that whole passage was, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so we began to talk about what does humility look like in our lives, but we're going to read in verse 12, what's the first word you've got in your Bible? If somebody already got it opened up, what's the first word you got? Therefore. Therefore, how many think that's a pretty good follow-up word? This is after Paul has laid it out, therefore. And then the old joke is, when there's a therefore, you ought to see what it's there for. You know, that's the old joke. It's not really that funny, and yet it makes sense that there is some kind of connector between what Christ has done and now what does that look like for your life? Now what? In fact, my main idea maybe is longer than usual, but I wrote it out something like this. Theology must result in application. Truth must become choice and action. God's salvation must become your new reality. See, we spend a lot of time talking about God and what he's done. And the enemy, I think, in some ways, would like us to just end right there. To understand that and to know that. Because what would be real dangerous is if we really receive that and live that. Does that make sense? Truth must become choice and action. And so as we work through this passage, I had a problem. I really had a problem. I have three different wordings for my points. You know, you go back and forth, do I want to start it with this letter, or do I want to use this, or do I want to use that? And so I like all three of them, so I'm going to give you all three of them, all right? Here's what will take us through this passage as we go through it right here. I'll give you all three of the threes, okay? So I'll give you all three. So first is this, work out. And on the theme of that main idea, okay, work out, don't stop. All right, work out, don't stop. And then here's the phrase related to our theme, inspiration must become perspiration. All right, inspiration, the truth of God's word, must become action that requires effort and choice on our part. Inspiration must become perspiration. Secondly, as we work through it, will be walk out. Do shine, okay? There's Mountain Dew made a drink called Dew Shine, so it makes me remember that. But do shine. So as we walk out our relationship with the Lord, well, there's a call for us to shine. And here is my phrase that follows that. Doctrine ought to become a difference in our life. It ought to make a difference. Okay? Doctrine becomes difference. Inspiration becomes perspiration. Doctrine becomes difference. And then thirdly, watch out. Don't be disqualified. The cross becomes our cause. And then I have to confess, I had one more that came across my mind. I know, I'm overdoing it. As much as the cost becomes our cross, cause, the word becomes our why. And that gets into that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The cross, which is what that passage was about, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The cross becomes our cause. How many believe that's what Paul was all about? Mm-hmm. For me to live is Christ. Amen. The cross becomes our cause, and the word becomes our why. Even in that, let this mind or let this attitude learn the why of Jesus, learn his heart, learn what motivated him, what moved him, what he was all about. So the word then becomes our why, which still brings us back to that. For me to live is Christ. What does it mean to have a for Christ life? All right, so that gives you the construct. That was a long time just to give you the preview to the actual construct of the passage here. But let's read in sections here. We'll read 12 and 13 to get for this first phrase here, work out, don't stop. Inspiration becomes perspiration, all right? Therefore, I told you there was a therefore. My dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So just leave verse 12 up there for me. We're going to spend most of our time in there. I think there's really some words right here that ought to inform our spiritual lives, okay? So this is the perspiration of our lives. Anybody else have a sweating problem? I do. By the end of a service here, you don't want to smell my undershirt. I sweat pretty good. I don't know. It's all the arm waving, I guess, that takes place. I could blame the hot lights on the stage or whatever it might be. My kids are getting to an age where they don't appreciate it anymore. But when they were younger, they liked to play this game. I like to pretend they like to play this game. But I still try to play basketball a couple times a week. And when I play basketball, I play basketball. I mean, there's not a dry spot on my shirt. You could wring that thing out. So I come home with my sweaty T-shirt, and we called it the sweaty shirt game, where you basically take it and you fling it in each other's faces. And it's a lot of fun. The kids are now at a point where they don't like that game anymore. And they're like, ew, Dad, that's gross. But they used to really like it because they got to throw it. No, you never liked that game? Okay, well, I used to pretend that they really liked that game. And maybe they just started to protest enough that I have stopped flinging my, I haven't flung my sweaty shirt at a child in a long time. But I used to. I used to do that. And you know, I don't know why I'm telling you my sweaty stories, but here I am telling them anyway. I actually set a record back when I was going in college and my kids were first being born. I was working my way through college, and I worked at UPS. So in Central Florida in an unair-conditioned warehouse. We were in the back of semi-feeders loading trucks. And you know that great convenience of UPS where you can track every single package? Well, guess how that happens? It happens because some sweaty guy in the back of a trailer has to wear the stupid scanner on his hand and scan every single package so they can say, your package is on a truck now going from this place to this place. Well, I set a record there at UPS because I would sweat so much that I actually shorted out the scanner. And they lost visibility on every package that I had scanned. And trust me, I loaded a lot of packages. I worked a lot of people under the table. You know, I mean, I could outwork them all. And so they started making me wear a plastic baggie over my scanner because they didn't want to lose the visibility. The whole time I've been there and since, I don't know that anybody else had sweat that much. So what does that mean? I don't know. You're big sweaty man, that's what it means. So perspiration, workout, seems to be. All right, so some words that would take us through this passage. The first word there that jumps out to me is the word always. You know my joke about I surrender all, I surrender some, I surrender most. It doesn't mean some ways, it doesn't mean most ways. It means always. The idea is, what does unconditional obedience? I mean, he's still growing on, all right, Christ, obedient to death. And he says, now you always obey. I've told you that this book is written to a good church, one of the best churches that Paul had ever planted. And yet he's telling them, you got to keep on, right? You got to keep on obeying the Lord. Always. Always. Don't have conditional obedience. And so what does that look like? I like, there's something about that phrase that ought to challenge us. He says, obey as you have when I'm with you. Great, keep doing that, but do that even when I'm not with you. Did you know there's such things as Christians who behave differently? Depending on who they're with? Like their language maybe changes? Maybe what they drink and eat and do? And their jokes maybe change depending on who they're hanging out with at that moment. Question is here, do you know how to behave in the body of Christ? Do you know how to behave when pastor's watching? Do you know how to behave when you're there with your family? It's, who are you always? There ought to be a consistency to our lives. How many know that takes work? That really is a here's a word for you, integrity. My favorite definition, two definitions for integrity. One is consistent throughout, through and through. That's integrity. Like if you, the integrity of a building means that it's going to stay standing. That's not just what I see, but every part of it is true. It is tested. But maybe a better definition of integrity that challenges you a little more is, integrity is what you are when no one's looking. That's a little more challenging right there. And Paul's kind of alluding to that, isn't he? You always obey, not just when I'm around, but even when I'm not around. And the body of Christ, because this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, obedient to death. He's calling us to an unconditional obedience, not to play and to pretend, but to a life lived in faithfulness to him. So that's the word always. Now look at the last half of that verse. That continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to take three phrases out of that one right there. The word continue. That one, that's a pretty good word right there. That's a word all by itself. It makes me think of video games a little bit. Remember old school video games? If you died and you used up all your lives, if it was a good video game, you gotta continue. Would you like to continue? Yes or no? And you went back and forth between the two. And yes, I want to try again. I want to keep going. I'm not going to quit. How about us? Will we continue? It's an ongoing developing relationship with the Lord. How many of you know you can't live off of 1999? You know, if somebody asks you, do you know the Lord? I just picked 1999. It really means nothing. In case you were wondering to fill that out. But some people, they're like, oh yeah, I met the Lord then. I had this experience then. If only I could have that again. And you know what? You can't live off of yesterday's encounter with the Lord. I mean, there's a whole message in itself. I love the imagery, and this is just bonus. I love the idea of daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It was a reference to the Old Testament manna, his mercies that were new every morning, this grace of God, this love of God. We ought to live in fresh reception of who he is every day of our lives. Think of that next time you pray. Give us this day our daily bread. I need you today. That's a continuing. Salvation is just not an encounter that just gets us into heaven that happened at one point in history kind of thing. Salvation is what we get to live. It's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of what it means to be this new creation in Christ, an ongoing developing relationship with the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. Continue a steadfastness to our lives. That's missing in the body of Christ. We're pretty good at the ups and downs and the yo-yos and all arounds. What does it mean to have a steadfast relationship with the Lord? Then there's that word workout. Everybody likes that word and they get a little nervous and you just sweat thinking about that word right there. Who likes to work out? Raise your hand if you like to work out. You guys can leave. No. I don't know. I mean, somebody once tried to sell me on the idea that the adrenaline endorphin rush that you get from working out is the same one you get for eating. False. No. I've tried it. It's not the same. It's not the same. I wish it were. I wish it worked. But it makes my body hurt, and it's hard, and it hurts. And yet, I think it's purposeful that Paul uses this phrase here, to work out your salvation. Paul is not saying that it is by works that you are saved. He's not saying, do works. He's saying, work out. Here's three words I think capture the idea of work out. It is the discovery, development, and discipline. And what I mean by that, discovery. How many know when we came into relationship with the Lord, we were a new creation? Before that, you were spiritually dead. You had no spirituality, whatever. Your inner spirit man was completely dead. We sang in that song, it's all because of Jesus, that raised this dead man's life. Okay, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And then you became alive, and then you were a new creation. How many think it's going to take some discovery to figure out, what is this new man? I've never been this person before, right? And we know that struggle, the old man versus the new man, we know how to be the old man because we've been the old man a lot, and that old man's always around, and that's kind of our go-to, and that's kind of how we're wired. And yet we know that in salvation, we become a new creation, and all we need to live for the Lord is found in Christ. And guess what? Christ is in you. And so we're asked to enter into this life of discovery to work out new spiritual muscles that we've never had before. I've always used that idea of physical therapy, you know, when you've blown out a muscle or something like that and maybe had it rebuilt or been through something traumatic, you got to do these kind of repetitive, disciplined exercises because it feels awkward. I've never moved this way before. It doesn't want to move this way before. But by doing it, all of a sudden I'm learning new movement and I'm capturing something that I've never had before or recapturing something that I had lost. What does that look like in our spiritual lives to find what Christ has in us? To discover that, to develop that, and to discipline ourselves to be the new creation. I think that's what working out your salvation means. It's discovery, development, and discipline in our lives. Figure out who you are as a new creation. And then it says, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Anybody ever played that game Operation? Anybody else get like nervous and sweat drip and back to the sweating again? I really have a sensitivity to loud sounds. Like I really don't like fireworks that much because they blow up and it makes me nervous kind of thing. So that game there, you know, where you're putting the little tweezers down in there trying to get, and when you hit the thing, and you know, we've gone to movies that have jumpy parts, you know, where they do that thing with the sound. It's not what you see, it's the sound. It's the sound. I will literally throw my popcorn in the air and I have hit myself in the face. That has actually happened. If something jumps out like you with a loud sound, I go like that. That's how I react when it happens. But I thought of that to illustrate this idea of fear and trembling because the stakes are high in that operation game. I mean, if you're pretending this guy lives or dies by whether I touch the edge or don't touch the edge, you know, the stakes are high. We ought to take that approach to this walk with the Lord. I think there's too many lackadaisical Christians. It's just part of, you know, la-di-da kind of Christians. And he's not called us to be la-di-da. That's my word for lackadaisical, because that word was kind of big. So if you want to know what lackadaisical it means la-di-da. And la-di-da just means, I don't care, indifference, whatever. But fear and trembling means, you know, the stakes are real. The stakes are high. This is life and death. This is priority. This is, here, I put a whole list of words here. I like my list of words. It's the seriousness, it's priority, it's reverence, it's intensity, it's urgency. That's what fear and trembling is. What does that look like in our Christian mentality and state of mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How many think he was pretty serious? He prioritized what God had put before him. Doesn't mean that he didn't share a joke with the disciples and sit down to meals with them. Jesus looks downright relaxed sometimes. I'm not telling you got to be the intense energizer bunny your entire life, but there ought to be a fear and trembling to your approach to your walk with the Lord. An intensity and an urgency that is there. So that was a lot of stuff just for one verse, huh? You're like, wow, you got 15 minutes. How are you going to finish? I don't know. That's a good question. Verse 13, I'm going to kind of say for the conclusion, but let me make this point. Here's verse 13. It begins, "For it is God who works in you." I'll save the rest till the end there. "But for it is God who works in you." In the midst of all of this, talking about our effort and our intensity and our attitude, don't forget Ephesians 2:8, that it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works. And Paul is not changing his doctrine. He wrote Ephesians as well. He's not changing anything. He's bringing them back to, because it is God who works in you. In fact, that ought to be good news, that in our effort, that in our perspiration, that it's God who's at work. How many think God will help you discover and develop new spiritual life? He'll help you do the always. He'll help you in the continuing. He will help you with that unconditional obedience. It's God who works in you. So don't forget that. You know, now what? Work out. And I'll challenge us. Have you been working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Or you just been, hey, whatever happens, happens. That's not what Paul called us to. That's not what the Lord called us to. So much more. All right. Walk it out. Walk out. Do shine. All right, I can do like the next two points kind of together because they're kind of within the same passage here. So let me read 14 through 16. 14, I'll come back to that in the third point. But do everything without complaining or arguing. How many ever come across a verse in the Bible that you really wish wasn't there or you'd like to reinterpret that one? That's really hard to interpret. any other way. Do everything without complaining and arguing. So we'll just let that one sit and simmer a little while, and we'll come back to it. All right. Verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. See, I had the do shine there. And 16, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. All right, so it is walk out. So Paul is now talking about that we need to shine. What did I say in my phrase right here? That our doctrine becomes the difference. We're called to be different than the world. We're called to shine in the midst of the darkness of this world. Three words that he kind of lays out after the whole. Let me just say this about verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing. Let me say it this way. Jesus ought to affect every area of your life. How many think that's fair? As much as that seems like a little thing, Jesus ought to affect every area of your life. And that's part of what Paul's calling them to right here. There's no area off limits. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He's addressing attitude in this moment right here. And then he goes on to say, so that you may become. Why is it so important that we deal even with the little things? Even with those areas that we would say, maybe that one's not that big a deal. He says, and then he lays out this list. He says that you may become blameless, pure, and without fault. Talk about mission impossible right there. Blameless means that nobody could have any charge against you. That if they were to examine your life, if they were to see you when nobody else was looking, that they would find that you are thumbs up. Now, there's part of me that reads this, and I'm like, ugh, blameless. That's tough. Pure, unblemished, not one single fault, without fault, no weaknesses. Now, this seems like almost an impossible standard, does it not? And yet, it comes back, for it is God who works in you. And so what is at stake here? It's because we shine as different. I'll make a real powerful statement right here. Christians ought to stick out like sore thumbs. Right? The difference ought to be obvious. And Paul's laying that out there. He says, you shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and depraved nation. If I had more time, I'd sit here and tell you how messed up our world is, but I don't think I really need to convince you how messed up. Guess what? Paul's world was messed up. Sin messes up the world. We still live in a messed up world. We've traded the truth for a lie. People are calling things that are wrong. They're calling it right. And you just have to watch the news, and you just have to read something on the internet. You just have to look at your neighbor, and it doesn't take long to figure out that we're messed up and we're broken. And yet in this messed up, broken world, there is the light and life of Jesus. And I'm not a language expert, but this is one of the first passages I studied in my hermeneutics class, where you had to do like your fancy exegesis. Yeah, like, see, I can use big. I am very smart, Vicky. Write that down. No. So hermeneutics and exegesis, and you read all of the commentaries and thing. And I remember reading this, and this gets further. I mean, I can get into like reading some of the definitions of the Greek words, but it was getting into the tenses. And that gets really beyond me. I really need somebody else's expertise to get into the tense meaning. Here's what I found. It says, you do shine. That's why I use the words. It doesn't say you should shine. It doesn't say you will shine. It says you do shine. And so really the challenge that is here is, how do you shine? How do you shine? You know, how bright is your light? Right? And he's saying, so that we would be blameless and pure without fault. Because what are the stakes? You do shine like stars in the universe in the midst of a crooked and deprived nation as you hold out the word of life. That's what's at stake. See, when we get it wrong, who wants to hear what you have to say? Now, that being said, don't go beating yourself up. Don't live in condemnation. Sometimes when an unbeliever sees how Christians fail, you know, how they fall and then get back up again, that actually can be a testimony in itself, right? But we also know a whole lot of people, I heard somebody just quote the idea that they're, and I don't even remember the number, but they said, how many people are sitting at home on a Sunday morning because they were offended by church or some kind of Christian? And they say, I believe and have a relationship with God, but I just don't want any part of his people. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know. But I know as much as we can indict them, that ought to be an indictment against us as well. Because we have been with blame, and we have been impure, and we have been with faults. We have failed to shine. And we really do. We hold out the word of life. We hold the answer. We hold the hope. Life in Christ. I mean, Life Worship Center, we're offering life to the world through Jesus Christ. You don't save anybody. Jesus does. But we hold out the word of life. And part of it is the testimony and the testament of our lives. That ought to put the state, that ought to bring a little fear and trembling to us. I'm not trying to scare you into obedience. I'm trying to inspire you into perspiring to work for the kingdom of God. To work out, to walk out, and then watch out. I'll close with a couple illustrations. To watch out. Because Paul saying what's at stake here is when we get it wrong. I told you I'd come back to verse 14, and then I want to read the end of verse 16. I'll put these two things together, okay? Verse 14, okay, so watch out, don't be disqualified, is what I have there. So the cross becomes our cause. I'll speak to that in a moment right here. But he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. So that seems like a very simple and insignificant thing in our lives. It's definitely a reference, and I don't have time to unpack all of that, but kind of the Old Testament Israelites in the wilderness, the grumbling and complaining they did and all of that, the ungratefulness and the backbiting and all of that kind of stuff. But I think you could define complaining and arguing yourself just fine, okay? Grumbling, whining, whatever other words you want to use in there. It speaks to negative attitude of our lives. And then Paul says at the verse 16, after he lays out this big premise that... Let me say this. Okay, so he follows up complaining and arguing, and just in case you're still trying to be defensive, like I'm entitled to a little bit of that. So it says, so that you may become blameless and pure without fault. What does that mean? It means complaining and arguing does have blame, it is impure, and it is a fault. Right? Okay, I don't think I have to try too hard to convince you of that. That's what it says. Now, Paul says at the end of verse 16, so that on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. He's painting out this idea of being disqualified on a technicality. I've told this story, but I'll tell this one again. When I was in eighth grade, I ran track. I was skinnier. I really was. And I was pretty good. So at the small school I was in Ellendale, North Dakota, I remember the one I told you last week where 7th through 12th grade was all in one building. If you were really good, you got to run with the varsity. And so I was chosen for our school's 2-mile relay team. Now, I was the third leg, was where they put the slowest of the guys. But that still was an honor. Out of the four people that they would want to run two laps, the equivalent of 800 meters, or 800 yards. I was one of the four, and so we were at the regional track meet, which is where you qualify for state track meet, okay? If you win first or second at regionals, you then get to go to state track, which what that meant is a bus ride to Bismarck, North Dakota, a night in a dormitory, and a steak dinner, all on the school's bill. So that was a pretty cool thing when you lived the sheltered life of a farming village. You know, that was a big deal. And so here I'm an eighth grader, and I get to run this, and I trained hard, and I worked hard, and it came time for the big race, and we really won that race. I mean, it was not even close. The first two guys were way out in front. I mean, I could have probably walked a lap and still not have lost it for our team. But if you've ever seen a relay race, how many know you got the baton? Yeah. I want to speak to the baton, the cause of Christ, right? So Paul is saying the cross becomes our cause. This is what we carry. We carry this message. We hold forth the word of life. Now, if you've ever watched like the really fast races, I mean, they really have to work on their exchange, right? Because they got to stride by stride, and they don't want to lose a step. Now, when you're just doing the 2 mile relay, you're just kind of jogging into each other. So it doesn't take as much practice to figure out that. They just kind of jog out in front of you, and then you hand it off to the next guy. And so if I was nervous about anything, that was what I was most nervous about. And the guy that was coming after me, he was a foreign exchange student from France. His name was Emmanuel, and he could outrun anybody in the whole state. He was good, all right? And I was nervous about it, but came time, I was still way out in front by the end of my two laps, made the exchange. Emmanuel, they didn't have a chance catching him. I mean, we almost finished like a whole lap ahead, which is unheard of for a two mile relay. And he finished the race, and I did not see what happened, but whatever happened, Emmanuel, in celebration or whatever it was, when he crossed the line, he dropped the baton, which instantly disqualified us. All of that training that I had done, all of that perspiration, all of that effort that I had done to win that race, but because he dropped the baton on a technicality, all of a sudden our school was disqualified. We didn't win first place. We earned first place, but we didn't win first place. And I tell that story because I always fit this into this passage right here, that I didn't run or labor for nothing. What little thing would be the dropping of the baton in our lives? I mean, it seems so insignificant that he begins this idea without complaining and arguing. It seems like such a technicality. It seems so insignificant. And yet he says, there could be a chance that somebody, that it doesn't work, that all of the effort, that all of the things that I have built and all of the things that I'd worked for don't count because of a technicality, and drop the baton. See, I don't want that for our lives. The last illustration that I get that kind of illustrates both of these kind of things, I want you to close your eyes for a moment and picture the night sky, particularly here in northern Michigan. If you look up in the sky, what do you see? You see the stars, don't you? You see the stars. All right, you can open your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes the whole time. That's all right. Now, the illustration is this. What does Paul say? He says, in this wicked and depraved, crooked and depraved nation, generation, you shine like stars in the universe. The truth is, there is a whole lot more blackness than there is stars. But your eye is drawn to the star. That's a picture of the Christian life. I know we're surrounded by the blackness and the darkness, but when we get it right, we do shine. We do shine. And people see the star. Now, let me paint an opposite picture. If I have a white piece of paper here, I don't have a pen up here, but that's all right. What do you see? Do you see that little orange dot right there? You see my finger in the corner there. Next service, I will draw a black dot on the back of my nose, all right? Isn't it amazing? As much as that white, there's so much more of that white than there is the little dot. But the eye will be drawn to the dot. Mm-hmm. Seems unfair, but it's human nature. And Paul's addressing that in this passage right here. He says, that's why you got to live blameless, pure, without fault. Because such a little thing, like complaining or arguing, such a little thing, fill in the dot, whatever the little thing might be, the world will see the dot and the blemish before it sees all of the white, all of the good that you have done. And it could be disqualified on a technicality. So watch out. Don't be disqualified. Carry the cause. Protect it. Don't drop the baton. I'll close with this. Told you I'd come back to verse 13 and then 17. Let me put those two together for you real quick and challenge you with this. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I want you to think about that. God wants to work through you. That's pretty awesome. It's God who works his good purpose, and we could spend time talking about God's got a good purpose, a good plan, his kingdom come, his will be done, and yet the way that he does that is through his children. It's through you and I. And really the question is God working his purpose in, through you? How many think that takes some cooperation? That takes somebody who's willing to work out, walk out, and watch out. Who's willing to, in the form of review, let their inspiration become perspiration and let their doctrine become a difference and let the cross become their cause. And then he says in verse 17, which we haven't read yet, Paul says it this way. He says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. I want you to picture that idea and maybe leave you with that thought. Are you being poured out as an offering to the Lord? That's a pretty awesome statement right there. You know, they had poor offerings every day as part of their sacrifice. I mean, once you pour it out, there's no coming back from there. You don't put that back in the cup. And Paul's saying, it's okay if this is how my life is being extended, if this is what my life is all about. I know that I'm being poured out for him. See, we let other things pour out of us, but is God willing and acting his good purpose through you? Are you being poured out? Can I end with that? I hope that doesn't sound like something else just added at the end, but I think if we get the now what, if we understand what Christ has done and then what that means to our lives, it'll turn into a life that is poured out for him. If you bow your heads, close your eyes, I'll just pray for you. I don't know. I suppose I can make you raise your hand. Who wants to be poured out? Raise your hand. All right, good. I was going to pray for you anyway. Lord, I thank you for your children. And Lord, we're challenged today. Because it's hard to read a list like blameless, pure, and without fault and insert my name in there. That's hard. And yet, God, I know you've called us. And Lord, I know that everything we need for salvation is in you and you are in us. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to work out our salvation. I pray that you'd help us to walk out our salvation. Lord, I'd help us to watch out, to be warned of the things that would hinder the testimony, your testimony through our lives. Lord, our hearts cry. I think that's why we raised our hand, is that we'd be poured out for you. Help us to shine like stars. Help us to keep our lives spot free so that the world would know about a Savior and his great love. So we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.